Good morning and welcome to Living Hope Christian Fellowship. So here we are, I guess 7 days into the new year, 6 days. In my improper English, I used to say, it wonders me. So it wonders me this morning what you all would like to see different this next year. And I wonder how many of you, if you would share your journal, whether it's written down or whether it's in your mind, with your friends, would encourage someone else of your life and the things you learn. I know for some of us here this morning, this last year, were real hard trials. Some of us who are here had big decisions last year. Some of us had to ask for counsel, which I was one of them. I'd like to this morning look at something. We're going to be looking at a bunch of different passages. I appreciate very much the thoughts that were shared already this morning. Orderliness and anger. And I'd just like to make a comment on anger while I find my page here. So, on Friday afternoon, my family and I headed for Baltimore Aquarium. I had bought tickets for 5 o'clock. From 5 to 9, the tickets are half price. And so you can get in for half the money, which is substantial if you take a big family. The GPS had said it's an hour and a half the evening before when I looked. But at that time of the day, it ended up being maybe an hour and 40 minutes. So we started a little bit late. But finally, we're in Baltimore. And traffic everywhere. I don't know how many of you have been there, but it's just from our place, it's Route 30 west, and then it's 83 south, and it takes you almost right into the aquarium, almost. Well, when we got into the city, there's just bumper-to-bumper traffic, and there's horns tooting, and the light turns green. A few cars go, light turns red, and we're trying to find a parking garage where I'm thinking we're late. Come on, let's go. The children want to see the fish. And as it turned out, I was the last person at the traffic light when it turned red. And so now the light turned green, and I could go straight across, and then I'm just within half a minute from the parking garage, and then turn left. And someone who was not thinking, I think very, very rude, pulled out, it must have been red light almost, if not, and stopped right in front of me. And I had green light and I couldn't move. Well, I could go maybe 20 feet and then there was a car. And so I went 20 feet and I was frustrated. I was frustrated that she had the nerve, or he had the nerve, to block me when I'm almost at my destination. And so guess what I did? Boop. Boop. And I'd like to say to my family this morning, and to Dennis, I'm very sorry. That was not a Christian thing to do. And it didn't change the matter. The poor lady who was sitting there on the passenger side, she's just like, oh, probably embarrassed that her husband blocked me. But it didn't change the matter at all. And I'm sorry, that was my frustration, my flesh, it was out of the spirit. And those things are things we should not do. So turn your psalm books to page 634. I'd like to sing a song before the message this morning. This song is one of these songs that the refrain has a theme, and the verses maybe are the spokes to the rim. You could change a lot of these verses and still keep the theme. We remember this song by its refrain. 634. The title of my message is going to be Standing on the Promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Notice the second verse. Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily by the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Amen. Resting in my Savior is my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. So, 2019, in May, I woke up in the intensive care unit at LGH Hospital. It's nice to see you here this morning, Timothy and Lydia. I guess you're here without your family. So I can imagine part of you is there at the Reading Hospital and part of you here. We rejoice that your little daughter is alive and well. For those of you who don't know, I went through the hay tedder. I took an emergency trip to the Lancaster General Hospital. My wife was riding in the front seat of the ambulance, and she said, "Amos, it was the most amazing ride I ever had. All the way down New Holland Pike," she said, "it was like the parting of the Red Sea. Sirens blaring and horn honking, and everybody just came off of either side of the road, and the ambulance just went down to center." Well, I didn't know what was wrong with me, but I got little cues by the language that EMT was using, the paramedic. I guess she was kind of in troll. Things she was saying to communicating with to the emergency room had me a little bit concerned. And they just kept repeating over and over, you know, "What is your name? What is your wife's name? How old are you?" Over and over. To, I guess, try to keep me conscious. Well, so I went to the hospital. I didn't know, am I going to pull through or am I not? I couldn't breathe. I had a hole in my left lung which collapsed that lung, and it just burned. It just was so painful that I thought, I can't take it anymore. That was also the side where I had 7 broken ribs and a cut in the liver, which I don't know if that caused pain, but it caused internal bleeding. So I woke up after they did all the CAT scans, after they did the first surgery in the intensive care unit. And my wife and my children, the best I remember, came in that evening. And they had the love and the kindness to sing a song to me. As they were singing a song, they all started crying, which was not very much of a comfort for some reason to me. I'm thinking, I'm laying there in bed. I can't do a thing. I couldn't, maybe I could move my arms, but I could not move my body. And they're looking at me and they're singing, and as they're singing, they all start crying. My son-in-law was the only strong one who brought some consolation. Thank you, Amos. The rest started crying and choking up, and then they said goodbye and they went home. And I lay there in my hospital bed and I thought, what am I supposed to make out of this? I thought I was okay. I didn't think I was going to die at that point. But I was doped. I had a lot of morphine, and so I don't remember a lot. But I do remember after they left, and I remember on the way into the hospital that I was not afraid to die. Why was I not afraid to die? I was not afraid to die. I remember that clearly. As my family went home, I'm there with monitors beeping and lights and just not a good place to rest. But I was at perfect peace in my soul. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it was because I was standing on God's promises. Though my sins, I was a sinful man, were as scarlet, they were white as snow. I was forgiven. I was washed. And on that promise, I could have the assurance in the very, very weak moment in my life to not be afraid of death. Ray Kurzweil said in a Time magazine roughly 10 years ago, he said, "The thought of death is absolutely too horrifying and scary to think about it." And he is the one who would like to be able to live till 2020 because he's convinced that he, a scientist, along with some of his colleagues, will be able to figure out a way that we won't have to die. In 1996, my wife's aunt, Rachel, died of stage 4 breast cancer. It was about 3 months before we got married, and so Rachel was probably one of my wife's favorite aunts. They were together a lot. She was a year older than her mom, and they had a nice pond that would go swimming and spend a lot of time there. Rachel left behind a husband and 5 sweet children. It was a very, very difficult thing. I don't know how many of you here lost your mother when you were still a child at home. But that's a very, very difficult thing, to lose the mother of the home, the hub of, the center of love, the hub of the wheel, the love of a mother. What's kind of interesting about this situation is 2 years later, my wife's Uncle Amos, decided he wanted to remarry. And I just saw him on Thursday of this past week at a wedding. And I kind of had forgotten about all the tongue waggling that went on. So they had a girl in their neighborhood, Barbie is her name, and he decided that Barbie, he wants Barbie for his new wife. Barbie was 18 years younger than my wife's uncle, and so that made a lot of people's tongue waggle. And this is what they said. They said, "This is the most ridiculous thing under the sun. Why in the world would he do that? Like, does he have some screws loose in his head? Did he fall out of a tree? Like, why is he marrying this single girl that's 18 years younger than him?" Some people said that, he's in his 40s. Some people said they could have more children. And if they have more children, he's probably going to be in his grave till they get married. He'll probably be deaf and he can't hear them. He'll be saying, what did you say? All those things that people said. Last fall, Frida's uncle Amos had 2 weddings. They did have, I think, 4 children with Barbie, and 2 of the children are now married. They're very happily married. You could talk to both of them, and you can see it in their marriage. They have 2 married children, and Amos reminded me of the things that people said, but the promises of God proved that people have it so wrong. God's promises were there for them. He wasn't doing anything sinful. Yeah, maybe it's not the ideal, but he did it with the blessing of his church. He did it with the blessing of the community, even though it was hard for his children. All right, so the promises of God. I know I'm not going to cover them all. I'd like to talk for maybe 30 minutes yet, and then I'm going to take my seat And I'd like to hear testimonies from you all. So if you could take notes this morning of what the God's promises meant for you last year, what you hope, how you are standing on them for this next year, and some of the promises that maybe I'll miss. I'd like to hear from you. There are hundreds of the promises in the Bible. We're only going to take a look at a few of them. But before we do that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we have your word, your written word, and how it has endured through all these years, and how you have shown yourself faithful. You change not. We thank you, Lord, for your promises you give us here in 2024. We don't know what lays ahead of us. We don't want to know what lays ahead of us, Lord. But we want to learn to trust you. We want to embrace this year and make the best of it with the time you give us. Whether you come back this year, we don't know, Lord. Whether we die this year, we don't know. But we know that you're in control. You're sovereign and holy. And all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We pray, would open our hearts and give me the grace, Lord, to speak your mind and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So two things I'd like to do before we look at the promises. We have to be careful when we read the Bible that we don't take some of these verses that are not meant for us. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. For example, God gave promises to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Those aren't just for us to claim. Maybe before I share that, I'd like to just say something about making promises ourselves. Promises are very beautiful, and it's an honorable thing. We just had a wedding here a few weeks ago. You saw Nathan and Irene and the vows that they took and then the vows that they exchanged. Very beautiful things. I remember they said that Nathan said that, "My dear wife Irene, I will commit to pray for you daily." Wow. Wow. That's a very beautiful promise. It's a very honorable thing. I hope he remembers that in 30 years from now. Promises are very beautiful. They're very honorable. But we should be careful with promises. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. "When you make a vow, do not delay to fulfill it. God has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin." So you heard Solomon there. This is the Bible. Be careful. Promises are beautiful things, but let's be careful that we don't sin by things that we promise. We're imperfect humans, and therefore we should be very careful. So two things we could ask ourselves is, do we intend to keep the promise? Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Whatever is more of this is from evil." This can be applied to promise making. My wife helped me in this area. Just by being a little more careful how I talk to the children. "Oh, yeah, I want to take you fishing. Well, what they heard me say was, you know, Dad's going to take me fishing, or Dad's going to do this for me or do that for me. And it can very quickly feel to our children like we broke a promise. And we shouldn't do that. So we can be more careful how we say something, maybe, rather than coming across that it feels like a promise. Did you think through your promise before you made it? Flippant promises can be dangerous, especially when they're made to God. I'd like one of your children to help me out. Who was the man in the Old Testament who made a flippant promise that he wished he would have never, ever made? His name starts with a J. Who was the man, boys or girls, in the Old Testament who made a promise to God? If God gives him victory in this battle, he made a vow. Who was he? Who was the man who made the promise foolishly that he will sacrifice whatever comes to him when he gets home from the battle if God gives him victory? Okay, then the teenagers, 13 and older. Who was the man? Come on. Thank you. He made a very thoughtless vow. And as he returned from the victory over the Ammonites, guess what? Here comes his only daughter. And he vowed he will sacrifice whatever meets him first, thinking maybe it'll be an animal. And here comes his only daughter. Charlie Jones is a neighbor of mine, and early 2000, he crashed his Astro van into our concrete bridge along Geist Road. He was entrapped. The steering wheel caved in and busted up his thorax in his chest here. Very bad shape in the hospital. Charlie Jones was a World War II veteran. Very, very painful memories of World War II. Charlie Jones was a bastard. He was born in Peach Bottom, Pennsylvania, below the buck, to his mother, who got pregnant with the hired man. And his dad was so angry when he was born, he was going to kill him. His mother slipped him away. He was adopted, raised in the city of Lancaster, he says, for money. He had to wear girl stockings to go to school. And a poor family in Lancaster City. He said, if I wouldn't have been an athlete, I would have no way made it through school. But I was a really good athlete. He joined World War II, or he joined in the army when he was 17. He was rejected because he was too light. His grocery store manager, where he worked, said, here, you can have all the bananas you want. Eat bananas. And a year later, he enlisted again and was accepted. Now, he's in the general hospital with busted up lungs. He developed pneumonia on top of that, and he's in very, very critical condition. Charlie Jones told me, he said to God, God, if you give me my health back, I will give you my life. And God did. And I had the blessing as a neighbor, as an Amish man, hiring him as a taxi weekly to hear over and over him recount with tears running down his cheeks the painful memories as he lived in repentance of his past, of his hard life, of his proud life. He made a vow to God, and he kept it. Charlie Jones touched a lot of people in his last 10 years. All right, so Three things that we should keep in mind when we look at God's promises. God's promises are often conditional. Example, sometimes it says if in the promise that we read. They're conditional. They're not just for anyone to grab and to claim. You can't just name it and claim it. The Bible says that the curse causeless does not come in Proverbs. What does that mean? You know, sometimes you see situations unfold and you're thinking like, what in the world just happened there? And everything starts caving in. Well, God's promises are there, but it seems to almost rather be a curse there. God's promises are conditional. Number two, God gives promises to help us better submit to His will and to trust Him. I want you to catch this. God gives promises to help us better submit to Him and to trust His will. For example, Jesus promised the abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus promised us abundant life. If we do what? If we follow Him, we will have peace that passes understanding. God does not give promises and then bends to our will. He gives us promises to help us submit to His will. And number three, we cannot always know when, we cannot always know how, and we cannot always know where the promise will be fulfilled. Some of you have had anointings, and maybe you received healing, maybe you did not receive healing. It doesn't mean we shouldn't anoint with oil and pray for those who are sick. But we cannot always know when, we cannot always know how, and we cannot always know where the promise will be fulfilled in our lives. Maybe there is a relationship that you would like to have. We don't know when. We don't know how. Especially for this side. Maybe there is a relationship that's going bad with friends. Two people have to, in essence, do their part to have that relationship fully restored. All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 24. This is Jesus speaking still on the mount. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than them? Yesterday I noticed, I was out in the snowstorm, and it was blowing and coming down real heavy at that time. A mourning dove jumped up, flew a certain place, landed, and I just thought about, my, what's that bird going to eat? That's one dove. Everything's covered in snow now, and she needs to eat. She needs to have a place to sleep tonight. Behold the fowls of the air. God feedeth them. Are you not much better than them, than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. This is God saying this. This is Jesus. This is not some philosopher or some wise man. Jesus is telling us something here. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Seek first. So we have a responsibility here. Seek the kingdom of God. What did John the Baptist say when he said the kingdom of God is here? He said, share. If someone has two coats, give to him who doesn't have any. He said to the soldiers, he said, be content with your wages. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, Jesus is saying, will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought. In Greek, that's me, Marianda, which means do not be anxious. And I like that wording better. Do not be anxious about these things. Because we all know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It says, he who does not work shall not eat. They had that problem in Thessalonica. These people who are saying, well, Christ is coming back. You know, he's going to be here soon. And Paul had to address the problem. There was all these people. They weren't taking responsibility. They weren't working. And so he wrote a letter to the leaders and said, if you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. So it's not saying we shouldn't be responsible people, but it's saying, do not be anxious, Jesus is saying, about these things. They tell me that anxiety is growing amongst the Gen Z people or the generation. They become very, very anxious. And I'm not saying that callous. I feel for people who struggle with anxiety. Sometimes it's a medical issue. Sometimes it's, you know, the world is collapsing in on them. And especially for, they say, on high school girls, it's taking them by the droves. They become very anxious. The world is just collapsing in. There's not stability there. Do not be anxious for these things. So that's a promise that I'd like to start off with here. Jesus is saying that we will be cared for. If we seek righteousness, if we seek his kingdom, if we are actively pursuing God, we do not have to be anxious about these things. Philippians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, here's a promise, first it's a doing part, notice that, bring it to God in prayer. With thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's in the ESV. Tell me, did anything that you worried about in 2023 result in something good? Or did it fix the problem? Can anyone here raise your hand if I'm not thinking of something? Something that you worried about in 2023. Something that you were anxious about. Did that help the situation? Did that help your dilemma that you were in? Probably not. Usually that's not how it works. I once heard of overheard a conversation. I wasn't part of the conversation, but there was this church service, and then after church service there was fellowship, and the one father was going on and on about the problems with the youth, and this problem with the youth, and that problem with the youth. And he was talking to the bishop. His name is Elmer. Probably no one in Lancaster County has had as much influence on the Amish young people as Elmer has. And he just looked over at him and he said, "Well, that's not the end of it. You know, we can make a difference." He just had that one liner of like, you know, how much can you dwell on negativity? How much can you just say this and go on? What's that going to help the situation? Elmer had his heart set that he wants to make a difference. And he was very highly respected. He was a man who could use a lot of discernment. And he had this idea that maybe you should wait till 17 to join the youth. And so his oldest children, they waited till they were 17. That didn't go over well because too many people said that's a bad idea. You don't change things. But he got parent-involved youth groups. He was the one, the very first one. He also changed some things in the Amish weddings where the boys and girls don't hold hands when you go to the dinner table and then to the evening table. Little things he was able to change for the good. One man with the support of his wife. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a promise. Like, I don't want to say this because I could get myself in trouble. And so I'm not going to say it. But think about what I just read here in Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 23, we won't read that, but you know that psalm by heart. I trust all of you. It ends with a promise. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mark chapter 11, therefore, Jesus speaking, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now that's a tricky one, I'll admit. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it shall be yours. Maybe we'll qualify that later. Another one in Philippians. I can do all this through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ, we can do it. It's a promise that Christ will give us strength to do what is right. Christ will give us strength to do the next right thing. Jesus is there. Jesus can order things in our lives. Somehow, if we do what is right, he will give us the grace to do it. I'm fascinated by Polycarp, the old bishop in Smyrna. When they went to burn him because he did not renounce Christ, I guess one of the soldiers whispered to him, said, "You know, just do it, just say it, and we'll let you go." And Polycarp said, "How can I? How can I denounce this Jesus? He's been faithful to me. I can do all through him who gives me strength." Another one in Philippians is, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's in control of situations. The world we're living in right now with wars and government that's not acting justly, he's in control of all of that. And that God will even meet our needs. Sometimes we take some of these Bible verses out of context and think that the Bible says things that it doesn't really say. For instance, if the Bible teaches us that we can, well, let me ask it this way. If we believe that the Bible teaches us that we can have everything we want in prayer, then we should take John chapter 14 and set that alongside of that. What does John 14 say? John 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, you shall receive." But what does it end with? It says, "That the Father may be glorified." That the Father may be glorified. Okay, let's say there's a property that you want. And let's take this verse. And men, not only is it a property you want, but your wife is all excited about this property. Your children are all excited about this property. And there's going to be a public auction. And if it stays in this price range, then we could buy it. And it's just the fit. And it has a shop. And the shop has a heated floor in it. And everything that you want, that you've dreamt about. And so, you take Mark chapter 11. "Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." People do that. And so we can pray that, "Lord, I ask that this property doesn't sell for more than $500,000. Unrealistic for a shop with a heated floor at that price anymore, but let's keep it at the correct values. And you're praying that God would not let that property go over $500,000. And it goes for $600,000. Now what are you going to tell your children? Because you already told them that, you know, if we believe, Jesus said, if we believe in prayer, we're asking in prayer, it shall be ours. That's where I would say we totally misunderstood what Jesus was saying. John chapter 14, "That the Father may be glorified." This hasn't to do with our own needs and our own things that we want. Our brother Stanley lost his sister, a young mother, she was. And the people were telling her, "If you believe, you're going to be healed." Very, very difficult when those people get involved and a young mother is dying of cancer. And they have persuaded the husband and even the young mother that she will be healed. And you just watched her waste away. And the cancer grows and the cancer spreads and they turn gray. And one day they breathe their last. It's very, very difficult. May God help us. Jeremiah chapter 29 must be cut in the context. And that's the verse, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Is Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 for everyone? Does God give everyone a hope and a future? What about if a teenager contracts cancer? Or as it was in my brother's church in Peckway, just 30 minutes south of here. 2 Sundays ago today, Christopher, Luke, I don't remember the 11-year-old's name, were on the way to church. A lady who was coming home from work, night shift, crossed over the center line on Route 340 and hit him head on. They lost their 11-year-old girl, Christopher and Luke, both in very critical condition in Hershey Medical Center. Does God give everyone, every teenager, a hope and a future? The answer is no, he doesn't. We don't know why. At least I don't know why. Some of God's promises in the Bible have a lot of impact. The first promise that God gave Adam and Eve are an example. God said, you may eat from every tree that is in the garden, but you may not eat from the tree of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree, children, imagine this. They may eat of every tree in this beautiful garden, but one tree. And I think the Bible says that they're not allowed to touch it. The promise that God had given them, if you're going to eat of that tree, you're going to die. If you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And Satan used that very thing, came to the woman, and no, surely you won't die, but you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. And so they ate of the fruit, and according to Romans chapter 5, says, sin entered by one man, now all men are sinners, and death spread to all by one man. By the choice that one man made, sin entered the world, and because of that, eternal death. Now that's quite an impact. That's a very significant happening that happened. This is probably one of the most terrible things that happened. Because of that, there's eternal death that entered the world. And for all of us who are here this morning, we have one life. After that is death and then the judgment. It applies to everyone. But the good thing is that God did not leave humanity with condemnation and no way out of it. He entered our race. He came as a baby, named Jesus Christ. And he walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life. And then was delivered over to the Romans. He died. 3 days later he rose. And now another promise is fulfilled. This promise is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. What is that? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When I read this verse, I don't know why it jumped out at me like never before. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I lay in my hospital bed, that is what I felt. There was no condemnation. I was in Christ Jesus, and that is where my hope was. The atonement of Christ. What he said he came to do, I was trusting in that. I was at peace with my fellow men. And the thing that really jumped out is the last part. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I'd like to hone in a little bit on that, if I may. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who go around saying, it is by faith alone, not of works. This doesn't line up. It says, those who do not live according to the flesh. If we live and we add to our faith virtue, we will be on God's right hand. We will be there with the ones who said, you have done these things. We get so tangled up in this faith and works thing. And this verse here just blessed me so much. This morning as I was studying, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who walk in the Spirit. For me to go around every day honking my horn, being impatient, being frustrated, is not living in the Spirit. It's living in the flesh. To allow anger and frustration to take the upper hand, it's living in the flesh. God has called us out of that life. Cornelius, did you know that God sent Peter to Cornelius because of what he did? Because he fasted? Because he gave alms? It got God's attention. I'm not saying that salvation is just through works. The Bible says it's by grace through faith. And I'm not watering down that idea at all. I'm just saying that let's take the whole Bible together. And don't take promises out of their context and think that it doesn't matter how we live, as long as we have faith, as long as we have authentic faith, it matters what we do. If we are professing Christ, or if you know people who are professing Christ, and they are claiming promises, let's be careful that we don't mislead people today. I've heard things like people who are not Christians claim God's promises. They'll say things like, the man upstairs will take care of it all. Or the man upstairs will make sure this all works out. God loves everyone. That's what matters. God does love everyone. But the man upstairs will not take care of it all. If we are not in Christ, there is condemnation awaiting us. If we are not in Christ, the man upstairs will send us to hell, eternal hell. So let's be careful when we talk about the promises that we don't give false hope to people or give them reasons to believe in things that they context matters or that is not for them. I'd like to conclude this morning by saying this. Jesus promised to return for us. John 14. Jesus promised that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe He's coming. I believe He's coming soon. And I believe that there will be a reward. The Bible says that eye has not seen. In other words, it's invisible. No one has seen it. Ear has not heard. It's inaudible. No one heard of how it will be like. Nor has it entered into the heart. It's inconceivable. But God has revealed by His Spirit, the Bible says. So we get little glimpses. Occasionally, we hear a bird singing. Ah, and it strikes us. Or maybe you see a beautiful bouquet, and it just resonates in your heart. The beauty that's coming. The beauty God made. How will this be in heaven? God made beautiful things. He filled the earth with many beautiful things. So God has revealed by His Spirit, but only little glimpses. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into man's heart what is prepared for those who love Him. It's beyond our imagination. May I say it that way? It is beyond all of us' imagination together. If you come up here and write on the board here, you think it'll be like this. And even it's beyond that. God promised this. And He's coming. He's coming soon. The promises of God are not flippant. They are not casual promises that men sometimes make. The promises of God are yea and amen. The Bible says they are rock solid commitments by God, and He is faithful. Standing on the promises of God. Though the howling storms of fear and doubt batter us, we can stand on the promises of God. In 2024, we don't know who's going to be our next president. We don't know of all the riots, you know, that we could have, or all the political upheaval and all the entanglement of Christians getting all wrapped up in politics. We don't know what effect that will have even to us here. God knows. We can stand on God's promises and rest assured that He will ordain us a new president. His hand will be involved. And we can, by the living word of God, we can prevail. As Kelso Carter said, by the living word of God, we can prevail. If we're willing to sink our heart into the Bible, if we're willing to look at these promises and then stand on them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word again. Father, I pray that You would help these people. You would help myself. this year to put our trust in you, Lord. To not lean on our own understandings, but to trust you so you can direct our path. To stand on your promises, to not let the frustrations of this life sink us, the cares of this world. Help us to talk about these things, Lord, this afternoon in the fellowship meal. What are the promises to us? How have you shown yourself faithful? Help us to encourage one another with your many promises that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.